Invite you to take your New Testaments, and you can turn them to Matthew chapter 13, or if you have a copy of the sermon outline, you can follow along on the sermon outline. Good to see everyone here, especially our visitors. We're so thankful that you have come our way, and I hope that our worship so far has been encouraging to you. I appreciate Brother Brett and his song service this morning, and everyone that's been singing out, thank you, and hope everyone's had a good day so far, and Lord willing, this will be the start of a wonderful week. I have to be honest with you. This is a lesson that I plagiarized. It's one that throughout my studies several weeks ago, I had come across an outline. And so I took the outline. I said, well, I'm going to break it down into just a simple way that how I view things, how I think of things. And so that's what I had done. And so we'll be looking at John the Baptist, Peter, and the Apostle Paul this morning with the question of would we have believed them? But as I was developing my outline, my thoughts on the subject matter, I began to felt seen. And so the idea is, just rather quickly, John the Baptist is kind of known as a pretty harsh person. And we'll see that as we do our study. And so I call him the harsh hermit. And if anyone knows me, I can be a hermit. I like to kind of be in my little hidey hole doing my things. And so I felt seen when I was developing this lesson. And then I went to Peter. And as we're going to talk about and look at with Peter, now I didn't come up with this name. This was a name that I did take from that outline. He was known as the hillbilly hypocrite. I really felt seen then. Then we got to Paul. And I did come up with this one. He's the nerd. I felt seen then because everybody, if you know me, I'm a computer nerd. I'm a geek. And so I'm like, man, I'm all three of these guys all in one. This is not good. Would we have believed them? That's the question that I want us to ask ourselves this morning. I think if we're honest with ourselves, and this obviously, I don't believe that this is necessarily a problem here at this local congregation. However, I think we would be naive as to believe that this isn't a problem that's throughout the brotherhood, where people have their preconceived ideas and notions of how one should present themselves, how one should teach, what he should sound like, how educated he is, what he should dress like, how he should look. And so these are some of the things that I came up with for this morning. But even Jesus himself, that's why I wanted us to start out with him. Would we have believed him? Even those of his own hometown, his own family, rejected him. Didn't listen to him. Did not believe him. I mean, some of them just flat out say, well, he's just crazy. And we do that to people sometimes. When people are rocking the boat, when they say something that's really outlandish, and we'll just kind of do a double take, like, did he really say what I think he just said? And so we tend to label and categorize people in these groups, and we act as if, well, you know, if I was there in the first century, I wouldn't have had this problem. I would have been following them. I would have been believing in them. And you know what? We don't behave any differently today than they did in the first century. We're made from the same dirt. We're created in the same image of God as those first century Christians were made in the image of God? How are we any different? And so that's what we're going to look at this morning, just short amount of time. I don't plan for this lesson to drag on like most of my Sunday morning lessons. Would we have believed them? Let's look at Matthew 13, verse 54 through 58. Again, if you have a sermon outline, you are more than welcome to just follow along, and we're just going to follow it to the T. I don't even plan on throwing any rabbit holes this morning. He came to his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished, and they said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. Talking about Jesus. They took offense to him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief." Can you blame him? I know I can't. And I know that some of us can kind of sympathize with this feeling. You know, you kind of feel like the black sheep of the family, because you kind of stick out like a sore thumb, because everybody else could be just part of the world. Or maybe they don't view themselves as part of the world. They view themselves as Christians, and I'm just going to use that term very loosely. You know, they say, "Well, I can go, you know, we can go to any church. It doesn't really matter." And so they view that, "Well, we believe the same thing. I believe in Jesus. You believe in Jesus. Isn't that good enough?" And so, but your disposition on life, your complete total outlook on eternity, on how we can't just go out and blatantly and willfully live in sin. And that there are consequences to that, that we will be held accountable to that. And then there's those Christians who, they don't believe that. They don't accept that premise. They say, "Well, we're not responsible for that. That's the purpose of grace. And so the more we sin, the more grace abounds." And we know that's an argument that Paul dealt with at the end of Romans chapter 5, getting into Romans chapter 6. But when Jesus went around teaching, he taught as one having authority. So sometimes he could come off extremely authoritative, as in just powerful. And so these people, they just kind of taken back, like, "Who's this person? Who does he think he is?" And then the fact that he'd go around doing miracles and he would heal people on the Sabbath, "How dare he do that? How dare he break the Sabbath," as they would accuse him of. I'm not saying he broke the Sabbath. I'm saying that was the accusation that was lobbied at him. I don't believe he ever broke the Sabbath. Jesus never sinned. He was justified. He was righteous. But even in all that, in everything that he did, the love that he had for people, and they still took offense at him, because you just can't please everybody. And sometimes that's what we try to do in our lives. We try to become people pleasers. But would we have believed Jesus? I mean, obviously in the back of my mind, I hope the answer is yes. I hope we would have seen all of the evidences of him being the Messiah, the chosen one, the one that was to come. But the reality is, there were way more people who rejected him than accepted him. I mean, sure, he had crowds of people following him. You know, when we were studying this morning in our Bible study, and we did go to John chapter 6, but we didn't read the whole context. But you know, there when he had said, labor not for the food that perishes, well, the principle was, he basically said that because he had just gotten through feeding thousands of people, and that's why they were following him. They were following him because he fed them. But he had compassion for them because, I mean, they were following him for days on end. And so they were fatigued. They needed to eat. And because of his compassion for these people, he fed them. But then he quickly realized they're not following him because he's the Messiah. They're not following him because he's the one that gives eternal life. They're following him because he gave them a really good steak. Now I'm using that as a modern day application. And that's why some people end up going to churches, because they get a really good steak at their potluck meals. And that is the only reason why some people go. I won't say and paint with a broad brush that that's why everybody goes. But I think we know for the most part, when you look at, you start averaging out the attendance, and on those potluck Sundays that they have, their attendance goes through the roof. Why do you suppose? It's because people are laboring for the food which perishes. They're not taking in the spiritual life that's expected of us. Now, so would we have believed Jesus? I really hope so. I would hope that the evidence, all the miracles that he performed, would cause us to say, wow, this is different. This isn't the same. This isn't just an ordinary man. This is, in fact, the Son of God. But what about John the Baptist? Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And let's look at some of the things noted here in this text. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And you'll find out in just a moment why I bolded that. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. And then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Would you have believed John the Baptist? Let's look at this for just a moment. I bolded the idea that he was preaching in the wilderness of Judea for a reason. Let's think about that premise. He was in one spot. He didn't placate to people. He wasn't an enabler. He didn't say, oh, don't worry, little Jack, I'll come to you as soon as I can get to you. No, when he was preaching, he preached in his location, and the expectation was people were going to come to hear the Word of God. Now, I know that there are many faithful brethren out there in the world who travel a great deal of distance to come and worship God in spirit and in truth. And I know there's places out in California. There was a church in California that used to support me for several years, and they would have faithful brethren who were driving 2 hours just one way to go and worship, because there's not that many sound churches out. As the further west you go, the less and less churches you find as far as sound churches go. There's people driving 2 hours away. If you had to drive 2 hours away, would you be willing to do that? Consider it. He's way off in the wilderness. He's not trying to, let's see if I can find a centralized location. No. He's out in the wilderness, folks. And the expectation was they were going to come and hear him preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Not many of us like having to go to worship twice on Sunday. Twice? Why can't we be like these other churches meeting just once a day? Why do we got to go to midweek Bible study? You don't think that's not sad? If we were to start taking attendance, how would y'all feel if we made a roster, and by every roster I would put a check by every time that you all showed up? Think about it. That put a lot of stop to that discrimination, wouldn't it? It's all about perspective, folks. He's out in the wilderness. Not only that, but what's he dressed in? Look at that. He had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. And his food was locust and wild honey. Now, obviously, we know my food is not locust and wild honey. That's besides the point. But would we allow a man like John the Baptist to get up and preach? I want us to think about that. If he's preaching truth, does it matter? But then when he saw certain groups of people, when he knew that they were just merely religious, but not religious in the good way, they were coming for selfish ambition, selfish reasons. When he saw those Pharisees and the Sadducees, he said, "You brood of vipers." He called it as he saw it. "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" That's a pretty harsh statement right there. He called them a bunch of snakes. You know, nowadays, if you were to do that, if you were to call someone a snake based upon the actions of the individual, what they are presenting, you know, they present themselves as a snake. If you were to call them that, they would say, "Well, wait a minute, God said don't judge. You can't judge the intentions of my heart." What are you portraying yourself as? Are you portraying yourself as a faithful sheep of the flock or as a snake? Which one? You see? Would you have believed John the Baptist? Let's get to the uneducated hillbilly hypocrite. Let's get to Peter. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." Uneducated and untrained men. I know you guys don't feel that way because I'm here. So I know that's not necessarily the case here. But there are brethren, unfortunately, who hold certain views. And they'll say, unless if you have a piece of paper from insert your favorite college. It doesn't matter, I'm not going to name drop. Insert your favorite college, that you cannot get up and teach for us. Is that the right attitude? They wouldn't have hired Jesus, the Son of God. They wouldn't even have Him. What does that say about them and their attitude? They wouldn't have hired Peter. They certainly wouldn't have hired John the Baptist. Paul, maybe. And that's because he studied under Gamaliel from the days of his youth. Paul might be the only one that some would hire. And that's pitiful. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Let's throw in the hypocritical aspect of it. So in Acts 4, we see that Peter's being lumped with John as being uneducated and untrained men. They weren't sophisticated enough. But not only that, not only was Peter not sophisticated enough and not educated enough, but he was a hypocrite. He was a sinner of all things. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. So obviously this is Paul talking here. So he's saying, I opposed him, Peter, to his face because he, Peter, stood condemned. He sinned. That's the reality. This is one passage as to why I feel the way I do. Whether it's sins of omission, sins of commission, I don't care what type of sin it is, folks. If it's a sin, if it's a transgression of God's law, for him who knows the right thing to do and him to not do it, for him it is what? Sin. I don't care what kind of sin if it is. If it's a sin, we have transgressed against God, we've separated ourselves against God, and the wages of sin is death. He stood condemned. Condemned to what? Die in his sin. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Think about that for just a moment. Not only is he uneducated, but he's a sinful man. Would you believe a person like that? He wasn't perfect. But he was called. He obeyed the gospel. Is that not good enough? What about over in Matthew chapter 26? Now this is one passage that I couldn't fit it on my outline. So I just put it. Matthew 26. Verse 69. Once you get there, then you'll recognize the context that we're at. Where he denies Jesus three times. Would you believe an individual who not only was uneducated, but a hypocrite, but had denied the Lord? Would you believe him? Would you believe what he preaches, what he says? What about his letters that he writes? Would you believe those? Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, and saying, "I do not know what you are talking about." When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus the Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." Don't know him. Stop lumping me in with him. You're going to get me in trouble, and I do that enough on my own. I don't need any help getting in trouble. A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." It's clear. You've been trained by him. You've studied under him. You sound like him. Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." Boy, if we actually had the actual words he said, like verbatim, not just the nice part, but verbatim, he began to curse and swear. And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said before, "A rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. He rejected the Son of God, denied him. And what is it that we're told? Jesus tells us, "I said I wasn't going to find a rabbit hole, and I just did." Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, if you won't confess me before men, neither will I confess you before my Father who is in heaven. Look at that, right there. What did Peter do? Would we have believed him? What about Paul? What about the nerd? Well, let's look at Paul for just a moment. In his earlier life, the early youthful stages of his life, as he's so powerful, Acts chapter 7, verse 58, when they had driven him out of the city talking about Stephen, because, you know, when Stephen began preaching the gospel, things were going rather smoothly. They were like basically almost like patting him on the back. Oh, yeah, good job. But then as soon as he turned the tables on them, and he said, well, you're a bunch of stiff-necked, stubborn mules. Well, that's when everything, I mean, the whole script was flipped on him. And they begin gnashing their teeth at him. Look at this. They driven him out of the city. They began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of the young man named Saul. And then you go to chapter 8, verse 1 through 3. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Saul was a murderer. And I want to be vulnerable with you all for just a moment. And I think most of you know that I used to work for the Department of Corrections. I don't believe a word that a murderer says. I want you to think about that. But do I believe the words of Paul? Yes, I do. So now what do I have to do? I can't say that I don't believe a murderer anymore. I can tell you this, the murderers that are in ADC, I don't believe them. But Paul, absolutely. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution against the church began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men, they buried Stephen and made loud lamentations over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering from house to house and dragging off men and women, and he would put them in prison. Now look at that. Would you listen to an individual like that, who's violent, probably more than likely has a temper, because it's my way or the highway? That's what he showed here. And he felt fully convicted. He did this zealously, pure conscience. He thought he was doing this all for the good of God. Would you believe a person like this? Look at how he describes himself to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, at verse 13. He said, even though I formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. He was a blasphemer. He committed the sin of blasphemy. That's kind of like the unspoken one, the one that we don't even talk about. He persecuted. He's a violent man. Would you believe a person like that? Now again, you have to put yourself back in the first century. It's easy to think about it now, you know, because hindsight's 20/20. Well, he wasn't always that way. That's exactly right. Neither were you. Whatever sins you've come out of, whether it's adultery, covetousness, lying, thievery, licentiousness, whatever, doesn't matter what it is. Idolatry, you haven't always been that way. Look at how he's described himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal, look at that, his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. He was also viewed as weak because he looked sickly. He became ill. So not only was he a violent man, he was a sick man. And his personal view, his presence, when you would look at him, would you respect this man? And what Paul's saying is a lot of people did not respect him because of his presence and his speech contemptible. So even as smart as he was, as much of a nerd he was, he still wasn't that smart in comparison to the world, in the world's view. Would you believe a person like that? Think about it. The nerd, the hypocrite, and the hermit. These are the kinds of people that were called and were chosen to share the gospel. And it's all recorded for us right here. Now, I want you to think about this final question. The final question is, have you obeyed the gospel? But the answer to whether or not would you have believed them can be answered in this way. If you've obeyed. If you have not obeyed the gospel, you would not have listened to these men. You would not have listened to Jesus. If you've already obeyed the gospel, but you found yourself under the bondage of sin yet again. Because Jesus provides us victory over sin. He releases us from the bondage, from the chains of sin. Because we become dead to sin through Jesus. But if we've gone back and we began to engage in sin again, not just every now, but to practice it each and every day. This is my life. This is who I am. I am a liar and I'm going to remain a liar. I'm an adulterer and I will live in my adultery for the rest of my life because God wants me to be happy. I've heard it all. I'm going to covet because, you know what, it just makes me feel good to think about things that I want that I can't have. I'm just going to do it. Nobody's going to stop me. I'm going to continue to lust after every woman I look at and see, even though I'm married. I'm just going to do it because that's how God has made me. If that's our attitude, and I know those are kind of extremes, but hopefully you get the picture. If that's our attitude, you would not listen to those men. You would not have believed them. You would not believe Jesus. Even all of the miracles and the wonders that he did right in front of your own very eyes, you would not have believed him. You would not have believed Peter, and you would not have believed John the Baptist. You would not have believed Paul. You would not have believed a single one of them. And you may be sitting there thinking, well, preacher, you just think you know it all. No. I'm just telling you, actions speak louder than words. That's what I'm telling you. And God does know our hearts. And that should scare us. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And as the late Brother D. Bowman used to say, if we miss heaven, we miss all that there is. So I want you to think about that this morning. Think about these four men, Jesus, John, Peter, and Paul. Would we have believed them? If the answer is yes, that you would believe them, and yet you have not obeyed yet, would you believe them today? Respond to the gospel call so that you can make heaven your home for all eternity. This morning, the baptistry is ready. We're willing to help you any way we can. We can pray for you. We can pray with you. Whatever it is that needs to be done, please, let's get it taken care of this morning before it's everlasting too late. So this morning, if you're subject to our public invitation, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.